Bueno.
Apparently, our introduction is not on today, so we will go ahead and start. Frank, would you please tell everybody who we are?
Okay, welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm Frank Briscoe. I preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville. And with me this evening is Foy Forehand, who works with the Park Heights congregation in Hamilton. Normally with us at this time is Tom Moore. Tom won't be with us today. He has another speaking engagement tonight and will not be able to be with us. But we are delighted to have you with us. Apparently we had a little bit of trouble as we came on. I see that Denny's on the chat box. Denny, I hope that you're hearing us well. While we're waiting for that, Foy, would you tell us from where we're broadcasting today?
Thank you, Frank. Be glad to do that. We are broadcasting from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, which covers several different areas all the way down to Hamilton, if I'm not mistaken. KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo. KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, Texas, which covers almost up to Fort Worth and down to Hamilton. KWBY 98.5 FM here in Stephenville. And from AM stations, we're heard on KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. This program is also heard on the gospelradionetwork.org, and this program will be rebroadcast at 6 in the morning, that is Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. on this Gospel Radio Network website. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And this is a live call-in radio program. You can call with questions or comments to 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's Q as in question, A as in answer, Bible. 1-855-QA-BIBLE, or the numbers 855-722-4253. You can email questions to us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. And there is a chat room, and we have already noted that several have signed into the chat room. We're glad you're with us. It will be at www.thegospelradionetwork.org. We are beginning tonight a new study. If you remember from previous studies, we discussed the dangerous, horrible, immoral activity of homosexuality, and we're turning our attention now to more of the benefits of being a Christian. It is important to understand that the Christian life is one of great joy, and it is also one of anticipation, it is one of excitement, it is one of happiness. The Christian life has so many blessings in it and so many benefits. This evening we're going to look at another benefit, and that is the benefit of a new potential usefulness in the Lord's work. You know, every human being has a deep need to know that his life actually matters, that whatever he does in his life, that it counts for something. And so we ask the perennial question that the wise man Solomon asked way back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor wherein he laboreth under the sun? That expression under the sun means that which he does without divine guidance. He has no word from God. He's just living a life almost as it were an animal existence. We need to understand that the work of a Christian, as so many people falsely accuse us of, believing that we earn our salvation when we are faithful Christians. No, we believe Jesus' words in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, that if we actually do everything God commands us to do, we are still unprofitable servants. We haven't earned anything. And we do believe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where inspiration has the Apostle Paul write, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." But when we do everything God commands us to do, we will not have earned anything from God. Frank, I think you have some thoughts on the line of Christians' work.
Okay, you know, we're looking at the question or the statement there, the Lord's work, and we'd ask the question, well, what is the Lord's work? Well, obviously, in one sense, everything that we do is the Lord's work. And we can't really separate into two airtight boxes, religious on one side and secular on the other, as some in the world try to do. You know, when we look at those things that God has told us, insofar as His Word is concerned, that we recognize that we live in the world, but as John tells us in 1 John, that we are not of the world. In the second chapter of 1 John, beginning in verse 15, the apostle writes to us there, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so, while the Holy Spirit is telling us by John there that we are separate from the world, I think that somewhere along the way we confuse the idea of isolation and separation. And you know, it wasn't too long after the beginning of Christianity that there were those that attempted to kind of isolate themselves from the world around them and to simply move off into a place where there was no people and live out their life in absolute isolation. And you know, out of this arose eventually the idea of monasteries or, again, convents, where individuals separated themselves from the world and the activities of the world and tried to live a life without any connection whatsoever to the world around them. Well, this is not the thing that God expects of us, nor is it that which John was talking about when he says that we are not of the world. But I think that somehow or another we've kind of followed that idea into a two-world concept today. And we kind of try to divide the life into two different worlds. And it has an effect upon the church. We kind of tend to regard the business that someone does during the week as being secular work, but if he does it on Sunday, then it's sacred work. And this kind of division just simply won't stand. You know, someone made the observation that in our religion today, we've pretty well limited ourselves in three different ways. We've limited it to a special time on Sunday, to a special place, the church building, and to special personnel, the clergy. But when we retreat behind the walls of the church, then everything else is turned over to those who care nothing about Christ. We see this, Foy, in our world today. In the past generation, more so than all the other time put together, as far as our country is concerned, there has been a very strong and a very deliberate effort to totally isolate religion and put it off in one corner and then let the rest of the political world and the rest of the world go in the way that it will. And consequently, we're seeing some of the results of that. But if we turn the world over to those who have no care whatsoever to Christ, then the influence that we have is going to be very marginal. You know, Christians are to have an influence in the office where they work. They're to have an influence in the shop that they keep. They're to have an influence in the school where they may teach or where they may attend. You know, this is where Christ is magnified. This is where the world is to see Christ living in us. And so, as you were mentioning a moment ago, we're talking about the work that we as Christians are to do. And we look at a passage like the one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where he tells us, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I was telling you before we got on the air a little earlier, an occasion that I was familiar with, an individual on a dark, rainy, stormy night, picked up a young man who was a hitchhiker. And when they got to the point where their directions separated and the young man was going to have to get back out into a cold and rainy night, and he wasn't dressed to take care of that kind of weather, this individual gave him his coat. Literally gave him his coat and said, I hope this helps you and hope this helps you keep you a little bit warm, and let him go. And he said he, in a short time, realized what an opportunity he had and what an opportunity he had missed. That he could have told that young man, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, I want you to have this coat. I want you to think about Christ. I want you to think about the church and what else he could have told him. And so in our life, there are all those things that we're to do, and they're always going to be connected with Christ.
Excellent point, Frank. Excellent point. I think maybe we need to also clarify the fact that what we do in service to God, there are two venues in that regard. One is worship, and the other is our daily life. And while those two things are not the same, they are interconnected. For if we worship only, and then do not live the life that God wants us to live, our worship becomes vain. This was one of the things that in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos, I believe, was really got on the people of God about, because they went to their worship assemblies, but then during the week they cheated people, they lied, they did all kinds of immoral activities, and the only thing they were concerned about was lining their own pocket with gold or with silver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we are told, with regard to those things you were talking about a minute ago from 1 John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we're told, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So, yes, there is a separation that is to be had, but it is not isolation. We are to be a people who are doing the things of God. And we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, which really is a command to Christians. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here again, this is the same Apostle Paul who wrote those beautiful words about grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and also the same Apostle Paul who wrote to the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following, that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we are not to be looking at whatever we do as earning anything from God, but that it is required. And there is another element in that that we'll get to in a minute, and that is stewardship in that regard.
Right. And you know, as you read that passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, the work of the Lord. You mentioned earlier, while I was trying to punch some of these buttons, of the fact that somehow or another in our world today, especially in some of the religious world, the idea of work and merit kind of gets stuck together, as if it's one and the same thing. And as we look through our lesson this evening, we're going to be talking about workmen. We're going to be talking about labor and being laborers. But nowhere in all of the teaching of the New Testament are we told that the work that we do are works of merit, where we're trying to earn something from God. No more so than Jesus, when he said the work that he was to do was the work that the Father sent him to do. It was submission to the will. It is our obedience unto God. And so in passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where he says that we are to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be a workman. We have that responsibility that we are to fulfill the things that God expects us to do.
Have you ever thought about the idea that a man might call himself a farmer, but if he never farms, is he really a farmer? A man might call himself a rancher, but if he never, ever has a ranch and he never has cattle, is he really a rancher? And a person might call himself a Christian, but if he is not doing the will of the Father, and you think about what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, where he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then he made this startling, I believe startling statement, where he says, "Many will say unto me in that day," that is in the day of judgment, "many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we're either working the works, the will of God, that is what the New Testament tells us to do, or we are working the works of iniquity, lawlessness. And those are the only two options that God has given us.
You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he tells us, "Therefore we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, there is work that we are to do when we are entering into Christ. God created us. He intended for us to accomplish these things. So we are his workmanship. He created us to do these works.
And when we do what God says to do, we are unprofitable servants. If we fulfill every detail, we're still a cost item to God, because it always costs the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. So no matter how much we do, we never earn anything. And that's an important point. But God expects us to do all we can. And in that regard, God has made us stewards of the manifold grace of God, according to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And he says, "And according as each man hath received a gift, ministering among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You think about your car. If it only started one time out of 10, would you call it faithful? If your wife was faithful to you one day out of 10, and then she was with a lot of other men on the other days, would you call her faithful? And so it is, when we are serving God, it is our job to be faithful as stewards 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, and we still don't earn anything.
Right. You know, Denny sent a statement here on the chat box that is meaningful to this. He said, you know, disciples take up their cross and follow Christ daily, not just occasionally, not just on special occasions, and neither do they retire when they no longer have to follow him daily.
Oh, my
very,
word.
Very good observation there from
Powerful, from powerful observation.
And so this is the responsibility that we have. I was aware, made aware just all recently, a week or two ago, congregation that put out on their website or Facebook, whatever it is that they have, that they had just entered into the special 40 days that was going to lead them up to their special Easter service that they were going to have. In other words, they're focusing on one activity on one day, whereas we are to focus on being God's child and serving him in his kingdom every day.
You might also notice that in the New Testament, there is never a special day given to recognize the resurrection except the first day of the week. And even as Mark chapter 16 verse 9 says, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. And we have Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread, and the Apostle Paul even waited 7 whole days to be able to have this Lord's Supper meeting with them on the first day of the week. And so there is no other yearly observation of the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament. But when you think about this work that we have to do, it really is the work of reconciling man to God. That's our goal.
Yeah, for that, what you're reading there, what you're saying, you know, this is the greatest undertaking that anyone could possibly have.
Oh, that yes.
The whole of the work of a Christian, the ultimate end of it, is for salvation himself and everyone who whom he touches. That this is our purpose. This is the thing that we're to do, is to make available unto man reconciliation, that they might return into the very presence of God. You know, Jesus speaks there in John chapter 6, verse 27, that it is for everlasting life. This is the goal. This is that for which we are seeking. You know, there's a long verse or passage in the book of Hebrews, actually begins back in the 3rd chapter, where the Hebrew writer is using the illustration in talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel when they came up out of the land of Cana and entered on their way to the promised rest, and what happened because they failed to get there. He begins the next chapter by saying, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left out, or left us, of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it." What a terrible thing that it would be. But now then, a little bit later in that same passage, in verse 11, he said, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief."
And isn't it interesting that several different times in Hebrews chapter 3, he makes the point, today, do it today. This is all we have right now. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. So what we are looking at here is something that inspiration wanted to make such a point of, that we have, like Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." And so in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, we see that not only teaching by the word, but also by our example. "Wherefore let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Reconciling man to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle makes this point, that this was the very reason the apostles were given. It said, we receive the ministry of reconciliation. Wherefore, we beseech you by the mercies of God, be ye reconciled to God. If we're not reconciled to God, Frank, we don't have any hope in this life.
Right. And you know, Jesus, after that he tells us that you are the light of the world, you know, he gives us another little parable there. He said, neither do men take a lamp and put it under a bushel, you know, cover it up. Rather, he puts it in a spot where it can give as much light as possible. And what he's telling you, now, you're the light of the world. You don't hide your light. You're to let that light shine so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
And it is always to glorify the Father. I had an older gospel preacher tell me years ago, he said, you're a young man, you're just starting out preaching. He said, keep your hands off of God's glory. So it doesn't really make any difference how good people think I am as a preacher or how bad they think I am as a preacher. The only thing that counts is God being glorified.
You know, we have a real good example of that in the New Testament. You remember each time when Paul came back and reported following his missionary journeys, he'd always begin by telling them what God had done with them.
Yes.
The glory was always God's.
So we have the teaching the gospel to others. We have letting our light shine by our good works. But we also have the possibility of helping alleviate the difficulties that other people might have. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the apostle writes to the churches of Galatia and tells them, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith. So in this work that we're talking about and trying to reconcile people, Christians are working together with God, are they not, Frank?
Absolutely. I think that the point that Paul made in the passage you read there, of as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The early church and the church of today is seen and known and recognized when they do that which is good insofar as the helping those that are in need. You know, it's for this reason that Jesus made the statement that Paul quotes over in the book of Acts, where he said, Jesus himself said, it's better to give than to receive. You know, people kind of make light of that statement every once in a while without really giving it due consideration. But you know, when we stop and think about the fact Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. An individual that gives because he has been blessed and he has that with which he can share. A man that is given to, that is receiving, is because he's had problems. He's had a loss. Yeah, it's far more blessed to be able to give than to have to receive.
To be able to give and to give. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 26, inspiration says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hand that which is good. We're not supposed to work at bad things. Laboring, working with his hand, that which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need. And so as opposed to being stealing from others, taking from others, we're to be a people who are a giving people and working together with God. That's an amazing thought to me, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. He talks about the work that he and Apollos did together. And then he concludes in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We're working together with God to accomplish these things, and especially reconciling man to God.
So, you know, and Paul, when he writes concerning this to Timothy again, he uses a great illustration. He said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But we have to get ready and prepare ourselves in order to be able to do it.
You think about a vessel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. says, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A vessel holds something. John chapter 2, when Jesus turned water into this sweet, fresh-made grape juice, that the scripture uses the word oinos, sometimes translated by the word wine, but it's a very broad word, including that fresh, sweet grape juice. They had water pots for purifying. They were special water pots for a special purpose. And so Paul is saying, we are special vessels useful to God if, and only if, we are doing it His way, His will, according to New Testament instructions, and not just doing what we like and feel good about.
Right. And as Paul wrote there, John tells us in one of the great passages of Scripture that I think is so meaningful to us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. And so as we was talking there a moment ago about that vessel that prepared itself to be a vessel of service, when we consider the manner of love that God had, that we might become His children, how much is the desire that we have, how great is the desire that we have to purify ourselves as even as He is pure, because He's made us His children, and as His children, we want to glorify Him.
Isn't it interesting how so many of these passages dovetail with one another? I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, where inspiration says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, being set apart, special for God's use, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passions of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God. God wants us to be a sanctified people, a pure people, a holy people, and a people who really are concerned with bringing many sons to glory, even as Jesus' own death on the cross was designed to do.
You know, Paul continually comes as such a great example for us, even as he followed after Christ. But as he described his life, writing to the church at Philippi, you know, the Philippian letter, one of the most beautiful passages, one of the most beautiful letters that we have in the New Testament, because of the love that they had for Paul and the desire that they had to continually serve and work with him. He writes back to them, and he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Isn't that a beautiful thought? So focused, so totally focused on doing God's will and then making it available to us as inspiration. Use this wonderful man, this Apostle Paul, to write at least 13 letters of the New Testament, 13 of the New Testament books, possibly involved in the writing of Hebrews as well. But all of these things to inform us what we must do and be in order to be pleasing to God. And look at the example of Jesus in this regard. Again, I would turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, where inspiration says, Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. God put all things, the Father put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we behold him, Jesus, who hath been made for a little while lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so no wonder he would say in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And how can we obey Jesus? Other than obeying his word, which is the New Testament, how can we do it?
There's no way you can obey him without, as you say, doing what he told us to do. You know, the Lord's work, a benefit of it to be appreciated is the fact that, you know, we were saved to serve. I'm sure that statement's been used by many people in many different times, but the more you think about it, that's exactly what it is. We were saved to serve. And this is the thing that Jesus points out to us. Once we become God's child, then we are his servant. You know, we probably don't grasp the word servant quite as much as they would have in New Testament times, because we're not familiar with the idea of either slavery, bond servant, or even just servant. But look through the New Testament how repeatedly the instruction that we have is that we are his servant. We are to serve. We are to render service. This is the thing, and the service that we are to render is a service of salvation unto all mankind.
Even in the Old Testament, there was a special group of people that God had to do the service of the tabernacle, the Levites. We read in Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, where God said, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel, in that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. So God had set a special group of people to do that special service. And that's what Christians are. And that's why you have like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says we are to not be fashioned according to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that this is your reasonable service.
Right. He began that by saying, present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, sacrifice was offered, and it didn't come back. You know, it was given completely and was used up. And when we present our body as a living sacrifice unto God, just as you were mentioning there about the Levites, what a privilege it was to be a Levite. They didn't receive a land inheritance, right, but they received the care of God and all of the other tribes of the children of Israel.
Wasn't that a beautiful thing that God did for those who were his special servants? But you know, this idea of serving, rendering even menial service, as some might see it, is a great a great benefit to the Christian, and one that should be deeply, deeply appreciated. I remember reading years ago about a certain actor who said he wanted to be an actor so bad that even if he had to just clean the toilets in the studios, he would be glad to do that just to be in the acting business. And we have the possibility of heaven and to be the children of God. I think probably the example of the prodigal son, as we call him sometime in Luke chapter 15, is a very good point made here. He was in the pig pen, and there's another lesson there. What is a pig pen? Lots of people are in the pig pen, and they think they're living the high life. But be that as it may, he was in the pig pen, and when he came to himself, he said, "The servants in my house have bread enough and to spare, and I will go and say to my servant, 'I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants.'" And God's response to that, of course, was, "You're my son. Come back home."
Yeah. You know, that's one of the most beautiful passages that we have as far as it illustrates forgiveness. You know, we can focus on the prodigals, we can focus on the older brother, but we need to also focus on the father. You know, when you read that, if you could just kind of put yourself in that scene and be observing what happened. The father saw him when?
When he was a long way off.
Which means the father had been looking for him.
Wanting him to come home.
And that boy returned from the pig pen, barefooted, dirty, nasty, smelly. And what did the father do? Ran and hugged him and kissed him. Fell on his neck.
That is just awesome.
It's a beautiful passage. But as you said, this young man came back because he wanted to serve.
He came to himself. He came to himself. And that shows that even the menial service in the Father's house is something to be greatly appreciated. Notice that this fellow who does the Dirty Jobs television show has been putting things on Facebook to show that those menial jobs in the world are things that ought to be honored, and how much more when we are working for God. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
You know, Paul gave us another rather lengthy statement there in the Philippian letter concerning the life that he lived. He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith." And so his labor, you know, this is the result of his labor. What a joy it was. He knew what it was going to be to die, to be with Christ. And yet there were things needed to be done that he still needed to do here in this life.
And as he was actually facing that death sentence from prison, he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and he said, "For to this cause we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." So, Paul, the one who wrote, "By grace are you saved through faith," said, "We're laboring because we look forward to being with God. We have a living hope." Peter mentioned the living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2 and 3, where he talked about we have a living hope. The King James is a lively hope for by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope. But there is labor that must be done in order to have the hope.
And you know, the Lord's work is so valuable to us because of one of the things, it's goal-oriented. We know where it's leading. We know where it's going. You know, anyone instinctively seeks to make progress. We need to grow, to develop, to find fulfillment. You know, Paul, to whatever degree, he was familiar with the athletic games of his day and time. And how many different times he tells us that, you know, the athlete, he has a goal. And he's willing to set aside the weights that does beset him, those things that he uses to prepare himself. But he knows that he has to run. He has to run according to the rules, and he has to finish. But he has a goal. And he said, now that goal, it's a temporal goal. It's a goal that passes away. But look how much effort and energy is expended to get that crown. And we have a far greater crown.
A lot of people have recognized the significance of that and said things like, it is the struggle toward the ideal, the constant effort to get higher and further, which develops manhood and character. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So, yes, a goal. There is something even with the work that we're doing as we're studying, as we're learning, as we're growing, there is that wonderful, wonderful goal.
You know, this is the thing that Jesus, in so many different ways, has emphasized unto us, the parables that he gave. You know, one of the parables begins there in Mark where he says, this is the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man that goes out, puts a seed in the ground, and he goes and waits. And he knows what's going to happen. It'll germinate, sprout, grow, and produce fruit. Takes time, but it is the energy, and when it has completed its cycle, produced its fruit, that's reaped and put into the master's barn.
And then, of course, we have that seed of the kingdom, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, by which, when planted in honest and good hearts, will continue to produce that fruit and continue to share it with others. And you think about this goal. As the Apostle Paul, and we've looked at him in these several different passages here, but in Philippians chapter 3, he also says, in beginning in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And is that my goal? Is that your goal? Folks in the listening audience, is it your goal to go to heaven and to be with God? If it is, then you will do the things Jesus said do. If you won't do the things that Jesus said do, then the truth is you just simply don't want to go to heaven that bad.
And you know, as we've been looking at these different things that God has spoken and has given to us, and we thought about and have been talking about the responsibility, the desires, the work to do, that we're stewards. You know, Jesus gave us a lesson in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. He said, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul. And so we're going to labor. We're going to labor, but for what are we laboring? Is it for the things of the world or for the things of Christ?
And that even goes back to the prayers of a Christian. James chapter 3, James makes the point, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. But if you go ahead and you pray to God according to his will, then the things that are actually necessary to the Christian life will be part of your life. And there is, I keep going back to this idea of the goal and how much we need to be thinking about doing things God's way and doing God's will. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks to Christians about what it was like before they became Christians. And he says, "What fruit then had ye at that time? In the things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
So we walk in truth, as John tells us. You know, in the last letter that John wrote, he talks about the joy that is his when he sees his children walking in the truth, the life that they live, doing the things that God would have them to do. And so as we get back to the verse that we used almost at the very beginning, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We're trying to praise him and to give God the glory in the life that we live.
The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, says, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh of your masters, with fear and trembling in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, he says, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart." That goes back to the key element in all of these things, the Christian's life of service, the Christian's labor, the Christian's work, this amazing, this wonderful usefulness in the Lord's work is done from the heart.
But you know, the wise man in the letter of Ecclesiastes speaks so much about the vanity of life without God. Whatever the labor one might be putting forth, if it is not toward God, then it is a labor that in the end is just vanity. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there's no profit under the sun."
You know, we have pointed out on this program a number of times that we are not under the Old Testament as authority for our lives. And yet Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us we better learn those lessons from the Old Testament. And this is one of the lessons we need to learn. Our life lived without reference to God is a vain life. The same point is made in Psalm 127 verse 1. Here the scripture says, Except Jehovah buildeth a house, they labor in vain who build it. Your life, your very life that you are building, whether it be a life of work in the workplace or in a family, whatever your work is, if you don't include Jehovah, the one and only true and living God, the Father, the Eternal Word, the Holy Spirit, if you don't include God's Word as the guiding influence in that, then you labor in vain.
Absolutely. You know, we have just a few minutes before this particular program is over, and I'd like to take just a moment to express our appreciation to the fact that we have several different congregations and individuals that make this program possible. Besides the Hillcrest Church here in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, this program is also being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ, De Leon Church of Christ, and the Dublin Church of Christ, Mount Vernon Church of Christ, Rising Star Church of Christ, and San Angelo, 9th and Main Church of Christ, Santo Church of Christ, and the Windmill Church of Christ in Tintop on Tintop Road in Weatherford, Texas. And as I said, there are several different families and individuals that from time to time contribute to make this program possible. And as we continue to state, everything that comes into this program is gone to the program. None of us take anything or receive anything from that which is contributed to this program.
The only thing we get out of it is the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is so much more pay than any dollar would ever be.
Right. And Foy, would you like to give us about a minute or so of final thoughts, or your final thoughts on this lesson?
Well, I think it just would be important to remind everyone, to remind ourselves, that when we're talking about this wonderful, wonderful ability that God has given us to serve Him and to be useful in the Lord's work, that we're looking at something that God has provided by His grace. It's not a labor that we do to earn anything from God, because as Luke 17:10 says, when we have done everything we've been commanded to do, we are still unprofitable servants. But if we deliberately and willfully choose to refuse to do what God tells us to do, then we not only are unprofitable servants, but we will be, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, I think it's about verse 36, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. I don't want to be there, Frank, and I don't think you do either.
Absolutely. And I'd like to read one final verse as we close the program today. John, writing from the Isle of Patmos, said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Two very quick thoughts on what he tells us there, that we have to rest from our labor. One has to have labored before he can rest. And secondly, your works will follow them. And we've got to do the works and have the works if they're going to follow us. Again, we appreciate very much your being with us this evening. We encourage you to be back with us again next week at the same time. Also might take just a moment to say that next week, there is going to be a gospel meeting at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. Denny Wilson will be the speaker. And if you're in that area next Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, Denny will be speaking at the Park Heights Church there in Hamilton, Texas.
And for that reason, we won't be on this program.
It will be rebroadcast next week. So again, we appreciate your being with us. And until next week, we offer you God's blessings.